All right, yeah, open your Bibles to Exodus 14. Now, we've been talking about Wilderness Church, and this is where it's starting to get good. It's been good all along because we've went through the deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt. We know that every child of God has been through a deliverance at some point because you were in Egypt in bondage and sin with needing of a deliverance. By the blood of a lamb, you were delivered, you were brought out, and now you're being led through a wilderness wandering. You've had a walk of grace that God has given you, and now here the Lord, by His grace, has brought the nation of Israel to the brink of the Red Sea, and He's fixing to help them by taking them over the Red Sea, beginning into the Promised Land, or what their journey to the Promised Land was supposed to consist of. Of course, we know they at Kadesh Barnea fell because of the lack of faith, and the 10 spies over the out of the 12 didn't want to try to go in, and we'll get into that as we get closer to it. But that is not where I'm supposed to be. There it is. Exodus 14, and I want to talk to you a few minutes about what he says in verse 3, but look in verse 1. Exodus 14, 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, there you go, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Ziphon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea." Now here's where I wanted you to take notice. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." Now it feels that way, don't it? At times, especially right now. Doesn't it feel like sometimes the wilderness just got you shut up, just got you blocked in, like you ain't got no breathing room? Feels like everything in this life just is reaching up like an old briar when you're trying to walk through the woods, wraps around your leg and it don't want to do nothing, and the more you pull trying to get free, the more it hurts, the more damage it does. I've ruined more pairs of britches just trying to walk through a bunch of bushes to get to somewhere because of briars and the thorns and the stuff. You know that. Well, you know what that's for. That's the signs of the sin that was placed on the earth and the curse that God placed on the earth when Adam sinned in the garden. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever the world looks at you and me, one of the encouragements that they get from you and I, now listen, it drives them nuts when they don't see this. But when they do see it, it fuels them. You know, in Proverbs, and I just read this, I don't remember if it was the second or the third proverb, but the Bible says that there are people, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says there are people that can't lay their head down and sleep good at night unless they know that they've given somebody a problem during the day. There are just some people. You ever know somebody like that? You ever know somebody that just, Mindy's back there, me. Oh, I thought Mindy was claiming it too. It's like, me, I can't sleep good at night unless somebody, you know, unless somebody's been blessed by me today, you know. But there are people like that, man. I tell you, the Bible says that there are people that are the kind of person that they can't lay their head down at night and get a good night's sleep unless they've caused somebody to fall, somebody to stumble, or somebody to waver. And, man, that's a devil's advocate right there. That is the work of an unclean spirit. And you've got all kinds of them. Hey, man, just because you saved don't mean you ain't able to be used by the devil. Preacher one time was heading to church back in the day when they had just wagons and horses. He was getting ready to go, and him and his wife and his kids, and he was just in his heart was burdened about the message, burdened about the service. And he said, "Come on, honey, let's go. You need to get it, kids, get in a wagon. Come on, we got to get going, you know." And she got in a wagon, got the kids in the wagon. She said, "Honey, did you grease the wheels?" He said, "Listen, what do you know about greasing wheels? You don't know nothing about greasing wheels. Listen, I don't need you giving me all this junk. I need to keep my mind focused on the message. I want to get to church and preach the Word of God." And she said, "Okay, honey, I'm sorry. Down the road they went, got a couple of miles down the road. Wheel fell off. She looks at him and said, "Told you so." He got off, he jacks the wagon up, got the wife and the kids out, and jacks the wagon up, puts the wheel back on, greases it real good, and gets back in. She looks at him, she says, "Honey, did you tighten it real good?" He said, "Listen, do you want to get out and tighten this thing?" And she said, "Honey, I'm not trying to cause you any grief." He said, "I'm trying to get to the house of God to preach a message God's laid on my heart, and here you are aggravating me. You are the devil's advocate, sister." Down the road they went, wheel fell off. Anyway, long story short, preacher gets to the church house. Church has already started. The people inside the house of God are absolutely weeping and they're moaning and they're just shouting. I mean, all over the place. People are crawling over the pews. People are crawling up the aisle. People are all over the altar. And the preacher walks in the door and standing behind the pulpit is the devil himself. And the preacher is standing there in shock because the devil is screaming, "You're going to hell, you're going to burn, you're going to burn forever, and you're never going to get out." And the preacher come up and he said, "How can you, being the devil, preach on sin and damnation and get people to respond?" And he said, "Preacher, anyone can preach truth and not have any unction." That is the importance of people looking at you. Now they look at you. And when they look at you, and they know this, now they know that, like I said, Proverbs says, there are people who can't put their head on the pillow at night and sleep good without knowing that they cause somebody to stumble or cause somebody to fall. There are people that are like that. And those people, you being that church in the wilderness, they want to see you stumble, they want to see you fall, and when they don't see you stumble and fall, now listen, I ain't saying that you ain't capable of falling. You can fall. But listen, if you do fall, you bow your head and say, "By the grace of God, I don't want to make that again. Lord, put the blood on it." You get up, and with everything going on around you and them trying to make you miserable, you bow your head and say, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, still atones for my sin. And though I may fail in this world, I'm still a winner in eternity." And when they see that out of you, it absolutely drives them crazy. They can't stand to see a person who ought to be in misery and absolute turmoil because they're taking your rights away and they're taking your statues down and they're trying to get a Democrat elected into office. God forbid, whatever they've got going on to try. I mean, listen, I started reading after this guy. I don't even remember his first name. His last name is King. And he's in here saying that white churches should be torn down because they represent white supremacy. And all statues or pictures of a white European Jesus should be burned and torn down. Now let me give you a little bit of something on this man. He is a Caucasian, just like you are. You see how crazy these people are. Now, I ain't advocating one side versus another side. As far as I'm concerned, I want to be on God's side. I don't care what side they want. I'm going to get to it in just a minute. By the help of the Lord, I'm going to get to this in just a minute about this side choosing stuff. But I want to tell you something that the Lord has laid on you and me, and that is the ability to be able to face uncertain circumstances and unknown outcomes and do it with a smile on your face, peace in your heart, joy in the Holy Ghost, because that's what the kingdom of God is made up of. You and I are in the kingdom of God. You're not in the kingdom of heaven yet, are you? This ain't heaven. Golly, if it is, boy, I missed a turn somewhere. This ain't heaven, and heaven ain't on earth. Not yet. Amen. But I am a part of the kingdom of God. Because the Bible says kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's spiritual. And how people can see you and I as Christians when they're trying to do the things that they're wanting to do. Now, I don't know that they'll ever get to be able to do it, but if they do, you just don't know what'll happen. But they want to be able to do that. They want to threaten you with that, and they do that because they want to see you squirm. They want to see you get in the flesh. They want to see you get mad, and they want to see you get angry, and they can't lay their head down at night and get a wink of sleep if they don't know that they're making somebody miserable, and it bugs them to death when you as a child of God going through this wilderness wandering and the devil right on your tail, and they say they're entangled in the land, the wilderness is swallowing them up, it's shutting them up, and you come out of the other side of the Red Sea with a smile on your face, a joy of God in your heart, and a shout of glory on your lips, and they don't know how you're doing it. But it's hard for them to figure out why is it that somebody who is outmatched, outgunned, outspoken, and undesired still able to have so much and not have anything. It's because what we have is not dependent upon what goes on here. It's what goes on there. Amen. You know what's a wonderful thing about being saved? I can escape this. Amen. My physical body's here, but I can go get in my closet and bow my head, close my eyes, and call on the name of God, and I am there. And I could stay as long as I want to. Say, does that mean you get away from your problems? No, they're still here when I come out. They're still there. But you know what I'm reminded of when I go up there with Him? This is all temporary. It's all temporary. It's going to be over pretty soon. Tonight be fine with me. Amen. All right, so the Lord here in verse 4, but it says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Lord, why are they still chasing us? Lord, why are they on our case? Lord, why are they on our tail? Lord, why does it seem like every time we turn around, there's somebody else trying to get us? Why is it like that? Number one, because it says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord did. But it also said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he says that the Lord will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. What you're seeing right now is a precursor for what's coming. It's setting up for that man of sin. And he's going to step in. And he's going to be a man of peace. And in a time of chaos, he's going to bring peace. And they're going to think, this must be God. And the Lord's going to allow them to believe it. What's the whole point of this? It's because that's how he's going to be honored upon them. That's what he said. He said he's hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? So he could be honored upon Pharaoh. You know that the Lord's going to be honored upon the devil one day. Amen? All the trouble that the devil's caused you and he's caused me and all the trouble that he's caused the Lord by turning his people against him and making people sin against him and all the different things that the devil's done, the Lord's going to be honored. How so? Man, because one of these days, when everybody's done and bent the knee and bowed the head and gave glory to God, the last one in the door is going to be the devil himself. Hey, I'm going to get to see every enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. That old king, I'm going to see him come in, and he's going to take a knee before the throne. And he's going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm going to see Obama, and I'm going to see Clintons, and I'm going to see Reagan, and I'm going to see all of them. I don't care who they are, saved or what, whoever they might have been, that came and lived their life in this world by their own agenda. And I'm going to see them kneel and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the last one is going to be the devil himself. And he's going to have to walk in and step before that throne, and he's going to feel that knee begin to buckle and that knee begin to shake, because in the presence of Almighty God and in the presence of the power that created him and gave him the ability and the permission to do the things that he did, that permission's been revoked, that power's been took back, and now he has no choice but to kneel before the Creator and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then the Lord's going to cast him out. Him and death and hell are all going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's going to be the end of him. But listen, that doesn't mean that during that time, well, listen, we talked about how that the Lord will be honored upon Pharaoh. How so? Begins with a hardening of his heart. Now the Lord's going to be honored upon the enemies that he has in this world, and he's got lots of them. Amen. But how's he going to be honored upon them? First, it comes with a hardening of the heart. Now listen, that does not bode well for the people who are on the other end of this. You see what I'm saying? Israel did not have it easy while those plagues were being administered on Egypt. They didn't. Why? Moses shows up and he says, "Hey, thus saith the God of the Egyptian or the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Well, there must be something going on here, because if they've got enough time to whine and bellyache about not getting to go do worship in the wilderness, it must mean that they don't have enough work. I tell you what, y'all don't help them make bricks anymore. Let them make their own bricks." And it increased their workload. The taskmasters got stiffer. They got meaner. They got harsher. Israelis were being killed, and they were being beaten, and they were being tortured, and they were being hurt. by the people that were their bond that were they were in bondage to. And all the while, the Lord, through the preacher, was trying to deal with the heart of an unsaved man that was in authority over all these people. And while the Lord was dealing with their hearts and He was trying to put all this in motion, He was hardening Pharaoh's heart. But while He was in the process of doing that He may be honored upon Pharaoh, the people of God were still dealing with some suffering. But you know what was so wonderful about Moses? The Bible says that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Though you and I may not always be able to be comfortable during the time of the hardening of the hearts of those whom God will be honored upon, it still behooves you to remember that the Lord has given you somebody that will be there with you. The Bible says He's a devoted high priest, and He is not able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And in the same book, the very next chapter, He says, "And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Be of good cheer." He said, "I have overcome the world." That's what He's given us. That's a blessing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Avenge not yourselves. Avenge not yourselves. But give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" It's His. All right, now I want to say this. He says in verse 5, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?'" Now, there's some things you need to notice about a sinful living. Sin creates madness. Enough sin creates madness. How do we know that sin creates madness? Because here's a man who has been causing these people so much bondage and trouble and travail, yet when the Lord begins to bring these plagues upon him, through his hardness of heart, his life only seems to get worse and worse and worse. Frogs, flies, lice, I mean locusts, pestilences, boils, sores, darkness, and last of all, the cake topper comes with the death of his own firstborn child. Yet sin creates madness in man to the point where at the end of this, he's broken, he's beaten, he admits defeat, lets Israel go, and while they are in the process of making their way to and across the Red Sea, he pursues. That's what sin creates in man that it's unrepentant. What? Madness. It makes them crazy. It makes them do things that is not normal and act in ways that is not normal. Sin is madness. All right, now let's look at something else. Not only do you see that attitude in Pharaoh, but you also see it in men like Judas Iscariot. Right? Because here's Judas Iscariot. Having seen everything that Jesus Christ did in the 3.5 year ministry that he had, and he still, for 30 pieces of silver, sold out the Son of God. Steps into the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples were, brings the band of soldiers. They say, "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am he." All of them, including Judas, fall back. And what happens? Judas gets up. He steps up to the Lord, he kisses him, and continues on with the selling out. Only to do what? Have sin drive him mad to the point where he looks for repentance, can't find it, and so he goes out and takes his own life. Madness. Sin creates madness. Unrepentant sin creates madness. All right, now let's look at a couple other things, and I'm trying to hurry, but I ain't preached in 3 weeks, so. Verse 10, we're going to skip down. Come down to verse 10. "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses." Now listen, here's your fair weather faith. Here's your people that everything's good with God as long as things are good with me. Here they are. "And they said unto Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt?'" Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. My goodness. You'd rather be under the taskmaster than to turn around and see the devil in pursuit and not have enough faith to trust God that He's going to give you a deliverance? Let's keep going. Verse 13. Now this is 13 to 14. Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now man, this is a blessing right here. I'm going to highlight this verse when I get home. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. No, I'm going to go get me a sign, and I'm going to go out there and march, and buddy, I'm going to say something. I'm going to blow Facebook up with all this stuff, and people are going to know my opinion. But it says the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Isn't that what they say at a wedding? If any man can show just cause why these two should not be wed, let him speak now or forever hereafter hold his peace. Some people now, I think, are looking at it and saying, you know what, I was the one standing at the altar. Maybe I shouldn't have held my peace. Amen. In the face of rebellion, there's still grace. You know that? Because verse 13, that's rebellion. That's a number of rebellion. But it says, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. But look at the command. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. The command to stand still. What is that like? It's like children who have a hard time listening. It's like children that don't have the ability to sit down and listen. You ever had, I've had them tell me this when I was a young'un. I've had them say, like, and I mean, I was doing like that. You know what they tell you? You need to get still and get quiet. You need to get still and get quiet. There's a reason for that. You can hear better when you get still. You can see better when you get still. And the Lord can show you His deliverance when you get quiet. He'll fight for you. You hold your peace. Stand still and see the salvation of God. What's the big deal? Oh, the big deal is we got a mountain range on this side. We got a mountain range on that side. We got the Red Sea to the south. And Pharaoh's attacking from the north. We are hemmed in. Pharaoh called it. Hemmed in the wilderness, shut in. We can't. The land hath bound them up, and they've been swallowed up by the wilderness. We're entangled. How are we going to get out of this? The Lord says, stand still. How are we going to get out? The Lord will fight for you. You hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. That's how you do it. What's wrong? People have lost the ability to listen. I preached one of the online deals I did. I preached a message called The Lost Art of Listening. I don't know if anybody listened to it or got a chance to listen to it. But I preached on 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, for every spirit, I'll butcher it all to pieces. 1 John chapter 4, I'll close with this. We'll close with this. First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The reason why people are being deceived and so easily deceived right now today is for the simple reason that people have stopped listening to the voice of the Lord. And the reason they've stopped listening to the voice of the Lord is because they've been listening to so many other spirits, because they're not trying the spirits to see of what sort they are. Is this spirit of God or is it not of God? I don't know. You got to try the spirits. You got to ask them. How do you do that? The Bible says in the very next verse, for the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come, well, look at it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So when you're listening to, you know, these spirits, you have to try these spirits as whether or not they're of God. Listen, a lot of people right now are justifying what they're listening to because they're not listening to CNN. They're not listening to CBS. They're not listening to NBC. But bless God, nobody can get it wrong by listening to Fox. Amen. Fox News must be of God because they're the only ones telling the truth. See, the thing about it is if you remember, the Bible says, little foxes spoil the vine. You better be careful messing with them foxes. Even Jesus Christ, whenever confronted about something that Herod the Tetrarch was saying, he said, you go and tell that old fox. You better be careful with them foxes. But you know what? I'm going to give you four things. Can I give you four things? We'll go home. Four things, we'll go home. All right? 8:09. Four things, we'll go home. We've already prayed. We'll go home after this. Four spirits. You got a spirit of seduction. How do you find that one? Proverbs chapter 7. The Bible said there was a woman who had the attire of a harlot, and she was sitting out there on the wayside, and the young man, void of understanding, came by. And she saw him, she caught him, and she kissed him, and with an impudent face she said, I have paid my vows, I've decked my bed is decked with tapestry of Egypt, and I've anointed my bed with oil. Come and let us take our fill of love. The goodman is not at home. He's gone on a far journey, and he's taken a bag of money, and he'll return at the day of... And the Bible says, with her much fair speech, she enticeth him. But you know what he doesn't realize there at the end? It said... He don't realize that her house is the way to hell. Spirit of seduction doesn't have any desire or interest in how it treats you. All it is interested in is how much it can get out of you. What it can get out of you, use you to where it's no longer relevant, and cast you off. All this garbage that's going on right now, what did it all start with? COVID-19 was not the beginning of this madness. It was a black man that they say was killed by the police. Do you hear anything about George Floyd right now? No. Why? Because they used him until they got their usefulness out of him. Now it's not even important anymore. You see what I'm saying? That's a spirit of seduction. It ain't interested in your betterment. It ain't interested in your informant or being informed. It's not interested. All it's interested in is what it can get out of you, and then it'll use you. And then it just casts you off like you're not worth anything. So there's a spirit of seduction. There's a spirit of reduction. What is that? It's the spirit of reduction that tells you that God, that you're here and God is here. But you know that God needs to be higher than you, so we put him right up here just a little bit. You know, put him right there just a little bit. But then whenever things really start getting bad, oh, we'll elevate him a little more. But then when things are better, all right, let's tip the balance just about where we wanted it to begin with, where we're affiliated, but we're not obligated. Amen. That's a spirit of reduction. Well, brother, he must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah, but that's where that fair weather faith that we just read about Israel having. Oh, man, if we'd have just stayed in Egypt, I mean, would to God that there was, I mean, there was plenty of graves they could have put us in Egypt. We'd have died there of old age. I mean, they could have beat us, they could have worked us to death, but at least we would have had our comforts. At least we'd have had our conveniences. Never mind the bondage. What is that? Reduction. God's wanting to deliver us if we'd be willing to just put ourselves down and believe what he said. But then there's a spirit of abduction too. And a spirit of abduction is only interested in stealing your joy, stealing your peace, taking it captive, holding it ransom, and saying, if you really want to have peace, you're going to have to do this. If you really want joy, just do this. Well, if you really want, and it's a spirit of abduction, and it only seeks to rob you of everything that God gave you freely that didn't cost you anything. But then the last one is a spirit of induction. And that's the spirit that wants you to pick a side. I want you to be on my side. I think you need to be on this side. Do you want the statues tore down or don't you want the statues tore down? Do you want a Democrat in or do you want a Republican in? Say, preacher, you're getting political. No, I'm telling you the world you're living in right now, this is what it's doing. It's ripping itself apart from the inside out because it's listening to every other spirit instead of listening to God. And if they just open the Bible and they get back in the book like they're supposed to, they'd realize which one of these spirits are tearing at their heart and they could get rid of some of the burden that they're carrying because it's unfaith or it's unnecessarily placed upon you. And the spirit of induction says, you need to pick a side. You need to pick a side. That's when you say, okay, well, in the history of Israel as a nation, after they cross the Red Sea, Moses goes up into a mountain to get the Word of God for these people. And what happens? They're divided. What's happened to Moses? I don't know. What should we do? I don't know. Well, maybe we ought to just keep waiting on it. No, we can't keep waiting on it. We got to figure something out. Aaron, make us some gods, Aaron. Wait a minute, we ain't supposed to be doing anything like that. God told us when we come out of Egypt that He would be our God. Yeah, but we don't know what's happened to Moses. What's happened to him? I don't know. I mean, maybe he's dead up there. Who knows? 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat. Surely he's got to be hungry. Here's Aaron. Well, give me all your gold, all your earrings, and all your bracelets, and all your jewelry. Fashion the calf. Here comes Moses out of the mountaintop. Said, what in the Sam Hill is going on? Well, Moses, I mean, you know, the people, some of them didn't know where you were, and some of them didn't know what was going on, and some of them were just absolutely convinced that you were dead. We didn't know what else to do, so I just took all this gold and I just threw it in there. You know these people's heart, it's set on evil anyway, so I just throwed all that gold in there. Out walks this calf. What is that? That's a spirit of induction. Are we going to wait? Are we going to keep waiting like we're supposed to? Maybe Moses will come down. But listen, even if Moses doesn't come down, God's the one who led us out of here. He'll send somebody to lead us where He wants us to go. But then, on the other hand, it's, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Moses, he's probably dead. We need some gods. Aaron's over here going, I know I ain't supposed to make no gods, but I got to cover myself. So, hey, Moses, I just throwed that gold in there and out walked the calf. You see how they were all divided? Moses comes down from the mountain and he steps in amongst all of them and he says, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And out of that entire nation, one group came. And they were Levites. You know what they were? A priesthood. God made them a priesthood to the entire nation. And the Bible says in Peter that He hath made us kings and priests, and you are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. The spirit of induction says you got to pick a side. But the Holy Spirit of God in you should say, okay, I'm on God's side. That's whose side I'm on. And if that don't set well with the left, and that don't set well with the right, and that don't set well with the front and the back and the side to side and the up and downs, oh well. I'm just going to keep staying on God's side. And if that means I lose friends in the process because I'm not picking a side, I'm sorry that they are being influenced by the spirit of induction and don't have enough spiritual sense. Listen, Christians, man, I'm telling you, I know, listen, I fully understand the implications of how this sounds coming from a 33-year-old young man when there are people out there that are old enough to be my grandfather, and they're preachers and have been preachers for 50 and 60 years, and they're getting caught up in this junk. And I understand how it sounds coming from me, but I believe this with all of my heart, that the reason people are getting so caught up in this is they're not listening to the voice of God. They're not trying the spirits, and the Holy Spirit of God is trying to show them, you need to be on God's side. But the spirit of induction saying, yeah, but listen, hey, if you're going to be patriotic, listen, I can be patriotic and still not pick a side. Amen. You got to choose a side. No, I don't either. Because listen, everything that goes on now in this country doesn't have anything to do with the ones that founded it and how they believed. Because they founded the nation on God's side. And what it's become now is not based upon what they founded it to be. Try the spirits. We're a wilderness church. And they want to tell you that you're entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut you in. And boy, sometimes it feels that way. But I want to tell you, based on the Spirit and power of God and the example that's been gave to us from people that have gone on before us, the Bible still stands and the line is still drawn in the sand. And the Spirit of God still calls who is on the Lord's side. There's a hymn that I love. It's Heather Lynn, how does that hymn go? We are on the Lord's side. What's that? How's that go? Yeah. By thy... I can't remember it. By the... Yeah. I can't remember it now, but I'd love to learn that song. But it go, but the last part of the chorus goes, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Master, we are thine. And during that part, they all grab, everybody that sings down there at that big church in Florida, they get their Bibles and they say, we are on the Lord's side. Master, we are thine. Wave them Bibles in the air. The Lord ain't looking for somebody to take a side. He's just looking for somebody to have enough sense to try the spirits and realize the ones that are being, that are leading people today is not the Spirit of God. But it's all these other ones. I'm not saying this in arrogance. I'm telling you this because I believe it to be 100% truth. Amen. And I ain't immune from it. I'm just as susceptible as anybody else. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it gets my hair up, man. It gets my hair up to see somebody messing with my heritage. It gets my hair up to see somebody trying to take away the freedom and the liberty that I enjoy in Jesus Christ. Makes me mad. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God to help me not to make a fool of myself for a cause that's unjust. But I'm just going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to live as if today were the day He were coming back. Because one of these days I'm going to get it right. And it'll be worth it. And I'll be glad to see Him. We'll be glad to see Him. Amen. It'll be worth it. Now, Father,